with you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. I think we just start right back where Lauren left off. There's one phrase at the end of Luke 1:17 that always touches me, and it says there, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that's hopefully all our goals, especially this morning, thinking about Christmas and time of family time together. And one of the things I really blessed me on Friday night when the children sang that song, Don't Take Christ Out of Christmas. And I think we need to be careful that Christ stays in our Christmas. Our Christmas is focused around Christ. This morning, the title of the message is Prophecies Confirming Jesus. We'll start here. You can open your Bibles to Matthew 1, and we'll read 18 to 20, 25. And then we're going to go different places in the Bible looking for prophecies confirming who Jesus is, that he, Jesus, the Son of God. Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. When Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel the Lord had bidden him, and took upon him unto him his wife, and they knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This is what we call the Christmas story, and it's the many miracles and prophecies that this has fulfilled. If we go back to, and we're going to come back to this occasionally again, but if we go back to Isaiah 7:14, it says, And therefore the Lord himself, Isaiah is prophesying, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So this is 700 years before Christ, 700 years before the birth of Christ, there's this sign that is prophesied that it shall be a miracle child. He shall be born of a virgin, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. So the prophecies 700 years prior are being fulfilled. Also, the prophecy in Genesis 3:14, the Lord said unto the serpent, he's passing down judgment. Maybe we should just turn to that. Genesis 3:14, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The prophecy that the lineage, the Savior, would be coming out of the deliverer would be coming out of the woman's seed. And the curse was on the devil himself, that there will be trouble. Then if we go to Galatians 4:5, Paul says in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. We're looking for redemption. We're looking for something to bring us out of our sins. From all the way from Genesis 14 or the Genesis chapter 3, we're looking for a deliverance, an escape from sin. And if we look at Micah 5:2, we look at Micah, I don't know if I wrote that, let's look that up. But in Micah 5:2, 710 years before Christ's birth, Micah says that the child should be born in Bethlehem. And if we look back again at Matthew, is what we're looking for. There's this prophecy that is going to be fulfilled in Matthew 1:20. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, a son of David, fear not to take this Mary thy wife, for that is which in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she, this is our burden, this is our cry today. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for Jesus, shall save his people from their sins. And to me, it's just amazing that when we look at all the prophecies, all the direction that started from the Garden of Eden moving forward, that they all pointed toward this Jesus, this time of the birth of Christ. And if we look at Isaiah, we'll look at some other prophecies in Isaiah. In Isaiah, there was a lot of prophecies. Isaiah, let's look at chapter 9. Isaiah 9, starting at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from hence even forevermore. He's talking about a kingdom. Isaiah is prophesying of a kingdom that shall never end, of its increase. Verse 7, and of its increase there shall be no end. There shall be justice, judgment forever. So are we looking today for judgment and justice forever? That's what he's promising us. That's the promise through Christ Jesus, that justice and judgment forever. If we go on over to Isaiah 11, if we look at the first five verses, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. So he's saying the branch, the rod, this Jesus, he's going to be born out of the family of Jesse. And a branch shall grow out of the roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, and the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding and fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of eyes, he shall not judge after according to the old law, according to the old judgment, not according to the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but, and this is the Jesus we're looking for, verse 4, with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And we see this Jesus that he's prophesying, and if we follow this thought all the way through to Revelations 4:5, John writes about these seven spirits. He's talking about that he were prophesied all the way back before Jesus' time. So we see the prophecies reaching all the way from the Old Testament clear into Revelations. I want to look at a little bit about who Jesus is. And if we see verse 4, he's talking about this Jesus. He shall reach the poor. Isaiah 11:4. He will, it's talking about Jesus, the judge with righteousness, the poor. He's talking about compassion, this Jesus. He will reprove with equity, with love. He will smite with the rod of his mouth, discipline. And he will slay the wicked, judgment. So Isaiah is prophesying this, that this Jesus, that Redeemer, the Messiah that's coming, is going to be compassionate. He's going to show love. Yet he's going to have discipline, and yet there's going to be judgment. So the children of Israel at this point in Isaiah's time, they were looking for a deliverer, somebody that could bring them up. Powerful. They knew how powerful God was because God brought them out of Egypt. And they knew how powerful he was, and they were expecting a powerful king to deliver them from their oppressors. I don't think they were necessarily looking for a king to deliver them from their sins, but they were actually looking for a man to deliver them from their oppression. Of course, God knew that they needed somebody to deliver them from their sins as well. And if we look at Jeremiah, prophecies of Jesus, I'm thinking about prophecies of Jesus that were fulfilled. If we look at Jeremiah 31, was another prophecy about Jesus coming. Jeremiah 31. Let's look at verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice shall be heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they were not. And he goes on in verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was 100 husbandmen unto them, saith the Lord. But This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law. And this is the coming of prophecy of the coming of Jesus. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And this is what we're looking for today. In verse 31, he's prophesying of the new covenant. I will give them a new covenant. And he says, this new covenant that I'm going to give them, he's talking about in verse 32, I'll give you this new covenant. And this new covenant that I give them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. A union. Different than the old law, where Moses and God sent the law through Moses, and they did their sacrifices and they fulfilled the law. But he's saying this new law that I'm giving you is a relational law, a law where you and I will be your God and you shall be my people. And if we go on back to, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. We'll look about some of the rest of the happenings right there after. Right after the Christmas story, and if we finish the Christmas story there in Matthew 1:25, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and did call his name Jesus. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there were wise men from the east. There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. These wise men that knew, and if we go back to Numbers 24:17, it was prophesied of a star out of Jacob. And they studied the star, and they knew about the star, and they followed the star. So this following of the star here in Matthew 2, first couple of verses, is confirmation to them, confirmation to us that this prophecy that was in the past, and I think if we back and study that, that was a 700 or 800 year old prophecy that has now come to fulfillment. And then we go on down, and then when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written. So we see again that all the prophecies from back in that time are being fulfilled. They know these prophecies, and they know that this Jesus is going to be coming out of Bethlehem. Because it says in 6, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And they're looking for this governor. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. And if we skip down to verse 14. Yeah, let's just read that whole thing while we're at it. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when he had found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him. Then they had heard the king. They departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy, because they knew this star was indicating where Jesus was. And when they were come unto the house, they saw the young child, and Mary his mother fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to her, they departed their own way and their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night on a very dangerous journey, and he went down into Egypt. And this was to fulfill that was prophesied, that his son would be called out of Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, and that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. And I just marvel at this story, how God takes people and things and puts them where he wants them. And David taught us that in the Sunday school lesson this morning. God places people and things. He placed a star there at the right time. He prophesied 700, 800 years ago that this star would be here tonight, showing where his son Jesus was born and staying in Bethlehem. But the prophecies confirm that this was going to happen. And when this happens, and I believe it fits for our lives today, Christ's prophecy is that he would remove the sins of the world, that we could be sanctified, that we'd be cleansed, that we could have eternal life. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken of Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice, lamentations and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not. To the Jewish people, life was precious. And this prophecy, and I don't know if I looked that up. This prophecy, I believe, was almost 1,000 years before this time, was prophesied about the children of Rachel's children weeping and mourning for their children. And I'm wondering today how much weeping and mourning for the children that are aborted in our land today. To the Jews, life was precious. In the Roman world at this time, if you study history, in the Roman world at this time, and God forbid that we come to this point, but in the Roman world at this time, history says that a child was a choice until it was 2 years old. So in Herod's mind, a Roman, from the Roman world, it wasn't evil to take the children from 2 years and younger. But to the Jewish people, life was precious. But God had already taken Jesus and taken him down into Egypt to save his life. But I see in our society today how quickly we're coming to the point where the Romans were. And that's what the weeping was all about in Ramah. Life to them was precious. Then if we look at Psalms 16, there was another prophecy, Psalm 16, 9 and 10. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. This is David talking. And David says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So what is David meaning by that? He says, for thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. This prophecy happened 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. He says that the Holy One would not decay, the Messiah would not decay, he would not suffer corruption. He will be resurrected on the third day. That's what this prophecy is actually prophesying. If we go to Matthew, if we go to Matthew 16, we're looking for prophecies about the resurrection or the confirming Jesus. And Matthew 16:21 said, From that time forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. If we go to Acts, he's talking, prophesying again. Acts 13:34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return in corruption, he said unto in this wise, I will give thee the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his generation by will of God, fell in sleep and laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. And for many years I struggled understanding what he's talking about here, this prophecy of seeing corruption. But in the Jewish world, they believed that the spirit stayed by the body for 3 days and then it departed. And corruption, decay, they believe started on day four. Which brings into what he's talking about here about corruption. In 38, be it not known unto you that therefore men and brethren, that through this man, he's talking about Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. So the resurrection of Christ from the dead on the third day was a confirmation that he had not seen corruption, that he rose prior to that. Let's look at I want to make a comment yet on verse 38 in Acts. Acts 13:38. But this, verse 37, but he whom God raised, talking about Jesus, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Through Jesus Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Let's turn over to John chapter 11. Just another confirmation of Jesus. John chapter 11. And we'll start verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and his sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified herein. So Jesus is saying, this sickness is, and this happening in my life, this happening in your life, this happening in Lazarus' life, is so that God might be honored and glorified. And I'm asking me today and you today, how many times does things happen in our world, in our life, so that somehow God could receive honor and glory from our situation, our place where we're at? Sicknesses and troubles in our life are for the honor and glory of God. It's not about me at all, it's about God. A lot of times we think it's about us. Yeah, we're feeling the sickness or the pain or the discomfort or the problems that we're in. But finally, it's somehow that God could be honored and glorified. Now, let's skip down here. You all know this story. Skip down to verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. And then we go on into verse 14, and then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And then he says, I am glad. This is the confirmation that Christ is Christ, is who he is. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that ye might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And if we go to verse 17, then when Jesus came to and found that he had lain in the grave already 4 days. And this is what I was saying. The Jews believe that corruption started. Decay had already started, because he had already been in the grave 4 days. And if we go down to verse 22, but I know that even now, whosoever will... No, let's just read that in between there. We were at verse 17. Go to 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, and many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. And when Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still at the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know, this is Martha saying, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. These people, they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for somebody that's going to rise from the dead. They knew that the Messiah would die and that he would be brought back to life. Jesus saith unto her, she's looking for this Jesus, this Messiah. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall live again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. She knows that in the end he's going to rise. And then Jesus saith unto her, I am. And this is for current for you and I today. Jesus said, I am the resurrection, I am the life. And he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Let's look over to verse 39. In verse 39 in John 11, and Jesus saith, take away the stone, Martha. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wilt believe, thou shalt see the glory of God? What I'd like for us to gather out of this is this resurrection that he's talking about is not a resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He's not talking about a resurrection that's going to happen at the end of time. He's talking about a resurrection of new life within us today, right now. Born again of a new creature in Christ Jesus. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He's talking about spiritual life that lives forever. This story here is a confirmation that Jesus is Christ. Because his resurrection happened before corruption happened, before the fourth day. But we, today, I was going to say we can circumvent this, we can get ahead of this, because he's talking here about physical death. And we personally, we can avoid physical death. We cannot avoid physical death, but we can avoid spiritual death when we be resurrected into a new spirit. That's what he's trying to teach us here. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection, I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Yet though we be dead in the flesh, we can live in the spirit. In verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He's talking about spiritual life. Let's turn to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 4:13. Paul's saying here, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the cloud, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And he's saying here, the Lord himself shall come in the spirit, and he shall bring those with him. Verse 14. Let's look for the, in verse 14, it gives us the terms for this prophecy to happen for us. Number one, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them that are sleeping, Jesus will bring with him. So two things that we need to believe, and that is, first of all, that Jesus died, and second of all, that he rose again. That's the two terms that he's talking about. We need to, first of all, believe that this Christ is able to bring us new life, to bring us a spirit life. Let's look at Acts, a couple words here in Acts. Acts 1:11, and they're talking. Which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken from you, up from you, unto heaven, so shall in so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So this is a current prophecy. This is a prophecy that has not been fulfilled. And how soon do we believe that this prophecy will be fulfilled? But it's a promise, and we have noticed, we have looked in the Bible, and we have documented that prophecies in the past have always been fulfilled. Prophecies about Jesus have always been fulfilled. And this prophecy is that he's going to come again as like manner as you've seen as he has gone. And if we go back here to Matthew, where we started, Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son. And thou, that's talking about me and you, she, Mary, shall bring forth his son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he, Jesus, shall save his people from their sins. We saw, first of all, Jesus came as a baby in a manger, just as was prophesied. We saw that a resurrection from life, from sin, born again of a new creature, comes through Jesus Christ, just as was prophesied. And we believe it's prophesied that he will come again. And he's going to take, when he comes again, he's going to take with him those that are prepared, that are born again of a new spirit, in his very likeness, in the very likeness of Christ himself. So let us look forward to the prophecy that he is going to come again. He has been here, he's gone, and he's coming again for those that are falling. Jesus said, "Follow me." And that's who I hope we're following today. Let's kneel for prayer.